Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Can I welcome you to our service here at Little Hill this morning, our time of worship? It's good to see you, whether you've met in the building or you're joining us online. I wish you a very warm welcome to our time together as we meet in God's presence to worship Him. David knew many experiences in his life, and the children have been learning about that in their children's talks, and yet still he could write often of his desire to bless the Lord. Psalm 103 starts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We experience good times and challenging times in life, don't we? And yet still, David's God is our God, and we can come to worship him. And so we're going to use that theme as we begin our time of worship this morning, our first song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name." If you're able, let's stand as we begin our time worshiping God and blessing him, our God, who's worthy of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's worship God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the encouragements that David knew that caused him to respond in worship are the same encouragements that we know this morning, that you, our God, are a God who is worthy of praise, a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who continues to care and keep his people. And though in this life we face times of rejoicing and celebrating and times of discouragement, times of trial and challenge, thank you that still with David we can say, I will bless the Lord at all times, as he writes in other psalms and here in this one, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, every part of me, bless his holy name. You are the God who gives us such great gifts in Christ. You are the God who has in Christ forgiven our iniquities, that you have healed our souls and one day perfectly restored our bodies. We'll know that full and total restoration and glorification. We thank you even now how you help us in our weakness and in our health. At times you show us such grace and mercy. Father, we thank you. You are the one who has redeemed our life from the pit, who has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy, the God who satisfies us with good. So even in our weakness, we can know our strength renewed like the eagles. How we praise you and thank you, our God. You are worthy of our praise, and we will worship you and bless your holy name. You are a God rich in love, a God who is good to his people. And Lord, for all your goodness, we will keep on praising you and worshiping you, not only this day, but tomorrow and the day after, and every day you give us breath. Lord, may it be that we give that breath back to you in praise and worship and thankfulness for your great goodness to us. So as we meet together to worship you this morning, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for each one here, whether in the building or those joining us watching at home or where they are. We pray, O God, your blessing upon our time. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that our worship might be in spirit and in truth. We pray that we would be guided by your Spirit into your perfect eternal truth as we look at your word. And we pray that your name would be glorified, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted high, and that we might be built up and helped in our most holy faith. Father, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins. Meet us in our need, we pray, and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to have another reading from the Psalms. Psalm 77, we won't read all of it, but with what we're thinking of in Luke's Gospel later on, it's a very helpful psalm. We'll start at verse 1 and read to verse 15. This one isn't a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. He writes, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Well, may God bless his word to us. We're thinking this morning in our study in Luke's Gospel about when faith asks questions. And here we see the psalmist asking questions, but how he is encouraged when he thinks of the answers that God has already given to him. Well, may God bless and encourage us in his word this morning. There's not going to be notices quite the same this morning. We're trying to keep some parts of the service a little shorter because after the main part of the service this morning, after the closing hymn, we'll have a gap of a few minutes if there are any who need to leave and get off. But then we're going to have a time of thanksgiving and remembrance for our brother James Langtree. You'll know that on Thursday coming, 10:30 in the morning at the scrapped off burial ground, it's his burial. But because we're not able to have a service in the church in quite the same way we perhaps would, we thought it was good, we felt it was right to have a moment together as God's people to thank God for James and to remember him. So we'll be doing that. It won't be a long time, be quite brief, but we're keeping other things shorter so that we have time to do that at the end of our morning together. So there will be a fuller announcement of all the notices and things coming up in our afternoon service at 5:30. Everything's in the link for you, so please do have a look at that. There is just one thing I want to share for your prayers, as well as thinking of Thursday, but to remember Adjo and her family. Her mum's funeral begins tomorrow, and then over the 2 days there in Ghana. So please do remember Adjo, and she particularly asked for our prayers that as the gospel is preached, family members and friends who come who don't know Christ would be challenged, and maybe even through this time brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to come and pray again. Let's bow before God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God of comfort and mercy. And we thank you that we come to you confident of that comfort and mercy that you offer us in Christ. And we want to pray as we've been asked and as we would be anyway for Adjo and her family in Ghana. We pray, Lord, for James and Aram and Sasa who are still over here, but we'll be thinking of all that's going on tomorrow and on Tuesday. And we commend them to you. Father, we thank you for the life of Adjo's mum, Esther, and we pray that as they have this time of memorial and thanksgiving, the funeral time over these next few days, that you would be with them and comfort them. We pray that the opportunities where the gospel is preached at those different occasions, that it might go out with great, mighty power. And we pray, O God, that even through this time of sadness, that you would bring the comfort of the gospel of Christ to those who are grieving, and perhaps some for the first time. We pray for those in the family who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might use this in your great mercy to bring them to yourself. And though there is much sadness, there might be rejoicing at knowing that sinners have come home and have been found in Christ. So Lord, please, we commend them to you, and we pray for them as they grieve. And we think of what's happening Thursday, Lord, and our time a little later on. We pray for James's family. And we ask, O God, your comfort and mercy for them. Lord, we think of others who are struggling in our fellowship this morning. We would remember those who've had to go into hospital recently and pray, O God, for your help and your strength, that you might be with them and help them in the treatment that they're receiving, and have mercy, O God, that you would be gracious. Lord, for those others in our fellowship who are struggling with their health, maybe still at home, but finding it increasingly difficult, or with frailty through old age, we pray your strength and your help. And as we've read in the psalm this morning, that their youth might be renewed like the eagles. Thank you for those words of the Apostle Paul, that though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. May they know that renewing and that strength and that joy and delight in you. Our God, for each one of us, how much we need you. We cannot do the Christian life without you. We would be foolish to think that we could take one step forward on our own. And so, our God, be our guide. Thank you that Christ is the good shepherd who leads his people. Help us to follow with obedience. Help us to follow with faith and readiness and delight as we walk after Christ in the way that he leads us. And as your people together, as the body of your people here in this church, keep us united, keep us faithful, keep us looking to you to meet our needs. Keep us, we pray, depending upon you for all that we do, and that Christ would be seen clearly as the head of this church, the preeminent one in everything that happens, and that all the glory might be to our Lord Jesus. So, Father, in everything that happens this morning, as we go through this day and into this week, please, our God, would you be with us? Would you keep us from temptation? Would you deliver us from evil? Would you, God, as according to your great grace and might and power, and your compassion and gentle care, all this then we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, James.
The children would like to come to the front, please. Got plenty of choice of seats. Okay. Still more. Yeah, keep coming. That's lovely. Excellent. Right. Young man on the end. Come on. Don't be afraid. Come on. You got a good role today, okay? Right. Okay. Israel needed a new king. King Saul had died. Okay. And can anybody remember the name of the man that had been chosen by God when he was out of all the brothers that Jesse had, all the sons that he had, and all the brothers, who was chosen? Who did God look at the heart of this person? David. Okay, you're right to be David today. Good. Now, David, we're told, needed somewhere to have his palace and somewhere to live, and he chose Jerusalem. But Jerusalem already had a group of people there called the Jebusites that David had to do battle with first. So David fought them. Can you do some fighting? Lovely. Okay, and he fought them. They said, you'll never take our city. Even the weak people in our city are enough to fight you off. But you know what? God gave David the victory. And he built a fortress there, and it's there to this day, even some of the remains of this fortress, and it was called the City of David, this fortress that he built in Jerusalem for his palace. And God helped him. And David thought, you know what? I really want to do the right thing for God. And the Ark of the Covenant, does anybody remember what the Ark of the Covenant held? What was so special about the Ark of the Covenant? It did. It had the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. It was like a box, yeah, which kept God's laws, the Ten Commandments in this box. And David said, I really want to do the right thing. And I know the Ark of the Covenant is in a place called Baalei Judah, which was not too far away. And I want to bring it into Jerusalem to do the right thing. The only problem was, David didn't do exactly the right thing. He thought, I'm going to need to transport this thing. And the way that God had said to transport it was with the priests and these important people called the Levites carrying it. Now, whether he looked at the people around him, how they had moved the ark before, but he decided he was going to use a cart pulled by oxen. You know, oxen are like cows, aren't they? Yeah, strong cows are pulling. And he said, that's what I'm going to use. I'm going to use a cart to pull this thing. So, I need some helpers to pull my cart. Come on, now, I think you're going to be strong. So, I'd like you to hold on to that for a minute. And I want you to go into the center. You hold that. Just stand there for a minute, okay? Right, just there. That's it, this way. David, you're going to be at the front of the cart. So, you're going to be leading. Right, I need some wheels. Come on, you be a wheel, you stand there. You've got to stand, hold it like this, out that way. Come on, you be another wheel. Okay, you stand here, face the front, that's it. You hold it there, okay? I need another wheel. Who's going to be a wheel? Come on, yeah, come on. Here we go. You're here, lovely. And one more, brave person. Come on, you stand there, right? And you've got, right, wheels, you've got to turn your wheels like this when I say go, okay? Right, you've got to be strong now. You ready? Because this is the ark. Are you ready? Got that? Yeah? Okay, wheels, okay, start turning. Off we go. Oh, there was somebody that was driving the oxen, a man called Uzzah. Uzzah, I need an Uzzah. Right, you'll do. You go there, okay? Now, David was very happy, okay? Well done, wheels, keep turning. David was very happy. He was leading the people, okay? And he thought he was doing the right thing. He even had all the music and all the musicians, and everybody was joyful. Can you look joyful, David? Is this a good thing? Is David doing the right thing here? Is he doing the right thing? How? Yeah, well, he's joyful. He's got all these musicians. Oh, what was he using again? A cart. Should he have been using a cart? Well, we're told one of the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, the man that was driving the oxen, put his hand out as the ark started to slip off the cart, and he thought the ark was going to fall on the floor, so he stopped it with his hand. And do you know what happened as he tried to stop the ark from falling? Do you know what happened? God struck him down dead. There you go. God struck him down dead. Poor Uzzah. Well, poor Uzzah, David thought. This is terrible. And the ark stopped where it was. Thank you. Stop. Okay. And they decided, David decided, you know, I'm too afraid. How can I bring the ark to God in Jerusalem? Uzzah's just died. He only put his hand out. David was actually angry with God for what had happened. But God was right, because David hadn't done the right thing. And there were consequences because David hadn't done it God's way. You know, that's a reminder to us, isn't it? We need to do things God's way. And so, the ark stayed in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. You can be Obed-Edom, okay? And you know what we're told? It stayed in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And in that 3 months, Obed-Edom and his whole family were blessed by God. We don't know how they were blessed. Maybe they had really good harvests. Okay? Maybe God gave them more children in that time or more animals. But we're told they were blessed as a family. And David was told this. Look, this man Obed-Edom, who's kept the ark in his house, he's being blessed by God. And David thought again, right, maybe the ark can come to Jerusalem after all, but I'm going to do it God's way. And so, stay there, stay where you are. Okay? He decided to do it God's way. Thank you, Uzzah, you've done a great job there. Sorry, you go back. Well done. God's way. What was God's way again? How was it to be moved? The priests, right. So the priests, now you've got to pretend to be priests, okay? You're still the ark there, okay? But, yeah, hold it that way, that's it. But priests, can you all put one hand supporting, okay? Because, oh, you've just got to imagine there, okay? Big long arm there, all right? Right. Now, the priests were to carry the ark, okay? And David was this time leading them with the musicians and everyone else. Was this the right way? Yeah, so imagine you're walking now, walking on the spot. There we go, moving the ark to Jerusalem. We're told when they took 6 steps... David even made a sacrifice to God. And he was so joyful that he went rejoicing, bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Was this the right way now? Yeah, was anybody going to be hurt? No, because they were doing it the right way. They were doing it God's way. Okay, and that's really important. Okay, thank you, helpers. Well done, helpers. You've all done a great job today. Right, so it's important, isn't it, that we do things God's way, the way that God wants us to do them. And when we know what's God's way, we should do it, shouldn't we? And there are consequences, like we saw with poor Uzzah, really. That was because of David's sin. And Uzzah probably didn't realize. He thought he was doing the right thing, but actually there's a consequence, isn't there, for doing it the wrong way. So we're going to sing about that now. We're going to sing about two little eyes to look to God. Two little ears to hear his word, two little feet to walk his ways, and so on.
Thank you.
Thanks, James. I think if you'd have asked for volunteers to be us or amongst the grown-ups, you'd have had everyone keep their hands in their pockets. Thank you. We're going to sing, at this time from Christian Hymns, number 85, a lovely hymn that speaks of God's providence and how he works. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Number 85. Please open your Bibles in Luke's Gospel. We're going to read a passage that we'd read and looked at sometime earlier, but come back to chapter 7. So our first reading is in Luke 3, verse 15 to 20. And then we'll go to Luke 7 and read our passage for this morning, which is Luke 7, 18 to 23. So starting in Luke 3, from verse 15 to verse 20. This is Luke recording the ministry of John the Baptist. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them, that he locked up John in prison. And then to chapter 7, and our text for this morning in verses 18 to 23. Luke chapter 7, 18 to 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of the diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that though written those hundreds of years ago, it's still so relevant and necessary and truthful as when it was first given. And so give us understanding and help, we pray. You are the God who moves in mysterious ways, as we've just sung. Help us to understand your ways more, that we would grow in our faith and our love for you, and that you would have the glory in our lives. Lord, hear as we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to look this morning, as we look at this passage in Luke's Gospel, at when faith asks questions. When faith asks questions. People misunderstand Jesus. People misunderstand Jesus. There seems to be a Jesus that the world wants, who is like a divine genie that just bestows all our wishes and gives us what we want and we need. And that's the Jesus that the world wants. And as believers, we perhaps see the foolishness of understanding Jesus like that. We open our Bibles and we look at what we think we know about Jesus. And then we see the Jesus that believers want. And we can still fall into the same trap sometimes, though we're perhaps not as kind of crude in the way we would go about it, and much more spiritual in our understanding of the Lord Jesus, hopefully and rightfully so. There is still times perhaps when we see Jesus that way, that we see that he's there to kind of do what we want, that he acts according to our will, and that he's there to comfort us and make our lives what we want them to be. And when we're like that, we're still not quite where we should be in understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There might be lots of reasons that have brought us to that. But it's important every time we come to God's word to come with that humility and asking the help of the Holy Spirit, not to see the Jesus that the world wants or the Jesus the believer wants, but to see the Jesus who is. To see Christ as he truly is, to see him for what he truly is and for what he came to do, because that makes such a difference to our Christian lives. And that's what we're going to do as we look at these verses this morning. And we're helped to do that by seeing what's going on in the life of John the Baptist. We know from chapter 3, verse 20, as we've just read, that his ministry, his powerful ministry, was cut short because Herod, who was offended by his preaching and his rebukes for his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, had him locked in prison. And though he still heard him preach from time to time, he was still kind of quite angry at what John was saying. And so John was locked up in Herod's dungeon. No nice way of glossing over it or dressing it up. It was horrible for him to be there. And he hears what's been going on. Verse 18 tells us that the disciples of John reported all these things to him, that Jesus had been healing. He'd gone to Capernaum and healed this centurion's servant. And then a few days later, he'd traveled south from Capernaum to the village of Nain, where he'd raised the widow's son. And great glory was being given to God because of the mighty works that Jesus was doing. And John's hearing these reports from his disciples who come back and tell him these things. And John asks a question, because he's starting to feel a bit confused about what's going on, what he's hearing, and his own situation. And you know, like John, every believer, Theophilus, who Luke was writing for, the first century Christians since then, us today, we face times when things don't go according to our plan, or when the Lord goes a different way to what we thought or wanted, when We think we know what's going to come next. We think we know what God's going to do. We think we understand how it's going to work out. And not because we're being kind of overly and ridiculously optimistic. We're perhaps being very spiritual and careful and thoughtful. John was a careful, thoughtful, spiritual, godly man. What Jesus goes on to say about him attests to that. But there are still times when we might ask, have we got it right about Jesus? Or are our expectations somewhat off? And your own experience will tell you this. There are times your faith asks questions. So what do we do about that? Well, looking at these verses this morning, I want us to consider three things when faith asks questions. The first thing, to look at confused faith in verses 18 to 20. Confused faith. And then moving on, corrected faith in verses 21 to 22. And then finishing, thirdly, with conquering faith in verse 23. Confused faith, corrected faith, conquering faith. So let's look at confused faith, verses 18 to 20. Here John sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John's question is, are you the Messiah? The one who is to come is language from the Old Testament that speaks of the time the Messiah would come. The time when Israel, as they thought, as they looked back into the Old Testament, thought that they were going to become a great nation again. That the Messiah would lead them to victory and all these great things. And you know, even at the end, just before Jesus ascends back to heaven, his disciples still have something of this kind of mindset. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And John is working through some of these questions as he sits languishing in Herod's dungeon. Maybe he's thinking, as he thinks about what's going on, what's taking so long for him to free Israel and to get rid of the Romans? Why are the Romans still in Palestine? Why are we still oppressed by them? Maybe he's thinking, why has Herod not been judged yet for his wickedness and his sin and his debauchery, his idolatry? Maybe John's thinking, did I look to the wrong prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah? Think of what John was preaching. You know, those prophecies that spoke of the Messiah coming and bringing judgment. His winnowing fork is with him, and he's going to judge the wicked. Maybe he's thinking, why am I still in this dungeon? You know, if Jesus is the Messiah and I'm his servant, why am I still stuck here? When's my deliverance coming? Maybe kind of focusing it right down. Jesus, was I right about you? Did I tell the truth about Jesus? Or have I misled others when I've been preaching? Look back to chapter 3, the things that John was saying, and you see it in the other Gospels. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Do you know, this is true what John was saying. This is the prophecies of the Old Testament. And yet John is kind of thinking about these things that he's hearing about Jesus and saying, where's the unquenchable fire of judgment? And it seems that John is struggling. And you know, some people think, oh, John's asked this question because his disciples were struggling. Well, I don't think that's the case. John asked it, and they come and say, John asks, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? And there are times when our faith is confused, and that confusion can be caused by the things that John was facing. Circumstances that were not expected or easy. You know, I was doing God's work. I was preaching a gospel of repentance, and people were coming and listening and changing. So why? How can it be in God's plan that suddenly I've been locked up in a dungeon? The delay in his deliverance. His own self-doubt. Did I get it right? maybe misunderstanding what others are saying is going on as they bring the reports back, or maybe him thinking about his own misunderstanding of Scripture. Have I understood the prophecies right? And these things are true for us. They can cause our faith to ask questions when our circumstances change in ways that don't seem to make sense to us, or don't, you know, become easy. Things get harder and harder. When maybe we've been praying for a long time for some deliverance or providence to come about and change a situation. Times when we start to doubt ourselves, did I get that right? Or when we've misunderstood maybe something that we've been reading and thinking about what God, did I understand that right? Did I read that right? Is that really what God is saying? And our faith is asking questions. It's not an easy time to go through, is it? You want your faith to be solid and strong and firm. But you know, the nature of what faith is means that questions will be asked at times and arise. The whole purpose of faith is that it's not based on physical, tangible things necessarily. We put our faith and trust in a God that we cannot see. We see his work all around us. We see him revealed clearly and masterfully in his word. But we come to these things with faith. And the biggest temptation that we face as Christians is what? It's to doubt God and his word, isn't it? That is the biggest temptation that we face. And from that come all other things. Think of what happened in Genesis 3. What were they tempted to do? To doubt God and his word. Did God really say that? And when these things come, it makes us ask questions. And our faith can become confused. John was struggling. He was a great man, but he was a man. And we face these things too. Our faith asks questions. Well, it's not wrong to ask questions. It's not wrong to ask questions. There are many examples in the Bible. We read Psalm 77. Has God shut up his compassion forever? Has his steadfast love come to an end? Is God failing to keep his promises? Will we ever again experience God's mercy and grace? And that's not the only psalm that asks questions. You think of Job and the questions that he asked of God with all that he was going through and struggling. And other examples that we have in the scriptures of when God's people were facing times that tested their faith and they asked questions. It's not wrong to ask questions, but you know, it's not right to demand an answer. It's not right to demand an answer. We have to remember, as Job learned, that God is God. And that he, in his providence, deals with all things in his creation according to his plan. And we have to remember that we are his creatures and that we come to him with reverence. And so it's not wrong to ask questions, but it's not right to demand an answer. And it's important how we ask, that when we do, when we are finding it difficult and our faith is struggling and we bring these questions to God, and it's the best place to bring them. God, why is this taking so long? Lord, why am I going through this? Why hasn't this happened yet? Why is this still going on? Why don't I understand what I'm going through? It's important that we ask with reverence and humility, that we remember he's still God, that he's still Lord of all, that he's still the one enthroned in glory and majesty and splendor, the one that we still bow and tremble before because he's holy and awesome and great. And with that humility that says, Lord, I'm asking this question, and you might answer, but you might choose not to. And that's up to you, like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not what I want, but what you want. But it's wonderful as well, when our faith is confused and we are asking questions, we have a compassionate Savior who knows our weakness. How wonderful it is to read in the scriptures of God who says, I know that you are dust. He knows our frame. He knows what worries us and concerns us. And at times our faith is confused. But as we move on to our second point, look at how the Lord Jesus helps John in his struggles. And this help is the same for us. Let's move on to corrected faith. Verse 21, in that hour he healed many people of their diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear the good, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. When our vision gets blurred, we know that it's time for a trip to the opticians, don't we? When we're not seeing things clearly, and you go and you sit down in that seat, if you've had the joy of having an optician's appointment, and they try the different lenses and you hear the whir and the click and the different things move in front of you and, you know, number one or number two and you look and number one's useless and then number two and, oh, that's amazing, number two. You know, and they put the lenses in the right order, at the right strength to help you see clearly and with focus, don't they? And it's great if your prescription's got out of date and then you get your new ones and once you've adjusted to them, but you can see clearly again. You can read the number plates, the instructions on the packet for the microwave or whatever else you need to get right. And those lenses have made the difference, haven't they? Suddenly you're in focus. Suddenly you're seeing clearly again. And Jesus does this in a spiritual way with John. Because John asks this question, are you the one who's to come? You know, everything is kind of making me a bit confused what's going on. And I'm not sure. And he's out of focus. His faith is out of focus. He can't see as clearly perhaps as he wants to or he used to because of the change and the circumstances and everything that he's going through. And Jesus does this here with the lenses of evidence and truth. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases. Look at everything that's happening. And what does he say? Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. Take this back to John. What you have seen and heard. All these things that are going on, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. John is wondering, you know, according to the promises of the Old Testament, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And so the Lord Jesus says, tell John, this is what's happening. And he'll remember because he knows. Isaiah 35. What things does the prophet Isaiah say the Messiah is going to do? Well, it's these things that Jesus is doing. Restoring the lame to strengthen their legs, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. The Messiah is doing the things that the Messiah should be doing. And your disciples have seen it. They're coming back to say, actually, John, Jesus is doing the things that the scriptures say he should do. Think of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to do all these things, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, liberty to the captives. And this is what's happening. The good, the poor have good news preached to them. The dead are raised. Jesus is saying through John's disciples, John, listen, I know you're struggling, but I'm doing everything that it was spoken of that I would come and do. I'm doing everything that I should do. And though you have a different timetable to me, though you would like to see the judgment come now, here is the evidence that everything is on track. Here is the evidence that I am who you are, that you should be putting your trust in. Here is the evidence that I am the Messiah. It might not be what you planned, but it's clearly what God planned. The things that you're looking for will follow in time. Jesus isn't getting any part of it wrong. How can he? He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And what Jesus does is to realign John's faith. And he does the same thing to us with what is true and completely reliable. He adjusts our spiritual focus so that our confused faith becomes corrected faith as we look at the same things that John was looking at. We see the record in Scripture of what Jesus was doing in the New Testament. We turn back to the Old Testament. We say, yeah, that's absolutely right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that everyone was waiting for. He is the Christ. And whilst we don't see Jesus here physically in front of us, giving us that evidence of seeing him heal and work and raise the dead, we know in our own experience, he's the God who hears and answers prayer, that he's with us. Our experience, if we're Christians, of our salvation, of our sins being forgiven, of us being made new by the Spirit of God, of coming from death to life through faith in Christ. God's provisions for us when he's met our needs, God's answers to our prayers, his guidance as he's led us and directed us and shown us the way to go. We have the own evidence of our experience of what we've seen and heard, that he's faithful. But we have the witness of his word, just like John did as well, to look into scripture. Yes, this is right, this is true. And we submit ourselves and our faith to God's wisdom, to God's timing, to God's power, to God's ability. We remember that he's the God who says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. Or as Paul in Romans 11, and his doxology, his outburst of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his paths beyond finding out. He is God who is transcendent above us in every way. And we cannot know his ways. We cannot understand everything about him. He is infinitely more glorious and wise and mighty and powerful. And as we come back to that, as we come back to the evidence of our experience of the dealings of Christ in our lives, as we come back to the witness of his word and the truth that is unchanging and utterly reliable, we realign our faith. And whilst all its questions might not be answered, our faith is satisfied. And you know, unlike John, we have the benefit of looking back to the cross. We have the benefit of looking back to the resurrection, that we see more than John ever saw, of Christ crucified, of more prophecy fulfilled, of Christ risen, more prophecy fulfilled, of Christ ascended and exalted and enthroned and the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, more prophecy fulfilled. We have so much more than John had. We see that Herod was judged. His time did come. Our faith is corrected. And you know, this helps us when we ask the questions about suffering and injustice that we experience or witness now. All things will be dealt with according to God's plan and in his timing. He will make all things right one day. And whilst we might want it to happen now, and we don't understand why it doesn't happen now, and we can't see how our circumstances aren't being changed now, or why God isn't answering this prayer now, we want an Amazon Prime Christianity, don't we, where it's delivered by 10 o'clock tonight. Other delivery services are available. But we live in that world, don't we? We want it now. And if God doesn't do it now, we think he's failing. But God knows the end from the beginning. God himself is the beginning and the end. You need to remember that when you think you know better, God always knows best. When you think you know better, God always knows best. And think of your circumstances now. Think of the things that might be making you question your faith. Things that might make you question the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing and why he's doing it. Like John, the delays, the change in circumstances, the sudden things that happen, the self-doubt, the misunderstandings. And the Lord Jesus says, look at what I'm seeing and doing. Listen to what I'm saying. Look at what has been revealed in Scripture. And bring yourself back in line. Because here is where you'll find the help that you need. You know, corrected faith is comforted that God's plans, God's purposes, God's power can never fail. God's plans, God's purposes, God's power can never fail. Maybe this morning you're sat in church disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed that coming to church and learning about Jesus hasn't fixed your problems. That you're still struggling with health, struggling with money worries or with work problems or whatever else is going on. That you thought that coming to church and learning about Jesus would suddenly make your life wonderful and joyful. And like every day was your birthday. And maybe as you come to this church and you hear about Jesus, the Jesus that you're hearing about isn't the Jesus that you wanted. Because you wanted a Jesus to make everything happy and bright and glorious and sunny and joyful. Well, I'm sorry. Well, actually, I'm not sorry. Let me tell you about the Jesus you need. You might be sitting there thinking about the Jesus you want, but let me tell you about the Jesus you need. You need the Jesus who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Jesus who is the eternal Son of God, who left heaven and came into earth, who lived in perfect obedience to his Father's will, who went to a Roman cross in the place of sinners, sinners like me and you, who, though he is the mighty creator of heaven, subjected himself to wooden cross and iron nails, to thorns that came because of the curse, who suffered under the wrath of God in the place of others. This is the Jesus you need. You need the Jesus who died for your sins. You need the Jesus who was laid in a tomb that was your tomb. You need the Jesus who burst out of it and is ascended into heaven and is reigning with all authority and power and might and who is one day coming again. You need that Lord Jesus, because without that Lord Jesus, you're lost forever. And if you want a Jesus that's going to make today happy and joyful, but won't do anything for eternity, then you're in the wrong church. And much as I'm glad you're here, and I hope you stay to learn about the real Jesus, don't come if you want to hear about a Jesus that's just going to pat you on the back and say, there, there, and I'm going to make you feel happy for now. Learn about the Jesus who died and rose again and is coming back. That's the Jesus you need. Don't be confused about who Jesus is. Our faith gets confused, but he corrects it. Thirdly, briefly, conquering faith. Look at what Jesus says in verse 23. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What does Jesus mean by that? What does Jesus mean by that? Do you know, this is a very gentle rebuke to John. It's a very gentle rebuke to me when my faith is asking questions. It's a very gentle rebuke to you when your faith is asking questions. Jesus is simply saying, blessed is the one who, though things are not what they expected, they still trust me and don't trip and stumble because of me. That though they don't understand why it's worked out like this, they don't give up. They don't turn away. When Jesus says, is not offended by me, it's a word that literally means that triggers the trap, that sets the snare off. Blessed is the one who doesn't get themselves stuck in their doubt because I'm not doing what they wanted me to do. I'm doing what I came to do. Faith is God's gift to us. Faith is God's gift to us for our good and for his glory. Maybe our over-entitled society rubs off on us that we don't like it when the Lord doesn't do the things we want him to do. Because we think he owes it to us. It's how our world thinks, isn't it? Everybody owes us. Everyone owes me. But it's us that need to change. It's in us that the change is needed. And conquering faith is faith that even though I'm in a dungeon, even though I don't see things happening in the way I thought they were going to happen, even though I don't understand why it's working out this way, even though I'm still suffering, even though there's still injustice, even though I can't see an end to this, even though I don't understand it all, Jesus is Lord and he's in control. And he cannot fail. And he will do everything that he has planned in my life. And so I will keep trusting. That's conquering faith. That's conquering faith. And Jesus says that faith is blessed. The blessing of not being offended. Growing faith. Greater trust. Deeper appreciation for the wisdom and the power of God. An increased reliance on Him. An awareness more and more of His love. And less worry. Less worry. Conquering faith remembers who is the master and who is the servant. Conquering faith honors the Lord. Conquering faith is a witness and encouragement to others. Conquering faith knows and experiences the help, blessing, and the rest of trusting Him more and more. Are you the one who is to come? We have our questions. And they will be unique to each one of us, as unique as our circumstances are. But we have the same mighty Saviour. He cannot fail. His work is on track. His timing is perfect. He knows what's best. And He will bring it all to a glorious end in His timing and His perfect way. Trust Him. Keep trusting Him. And let your corrected faith become a conquering faith. Because even if, even when, even because, we know He's the one. May God help us in that to keep believing and keep trusting. We're going to sing our last hymn, which acknowledges God's goodness to us and His great faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. It's number 86 if you're using Christian hymns. And it's a lovely hymn. It's a Christian's testimony. Look at verse 3. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That's the evidence of our experience in Christ if we're Christians. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. With 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for our faithful Saviour. Thank you that though we misunderstand, though at times we're confused, he remains faithful to the end, unchanging, ever present with us. Thank you, O God, that when we look around us and we see that we have shattered plans, you have better plans. And we trust you. So, Lord, even when those questions come, keep us trusting because we know you will not fail us. You will not let us go. You are our God and you will keep us even to the end. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.